This morning's text is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, and it's a parable that Jesus gives that I think is familiar to many of us. So by God's grace, let us be attentive to the reading of God's Word. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all my income, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Oh Lord, you know the joys and the hopes, the burdens and the dreams we bring into this house of prayer. We ask that you will meet us where we are, that you will speak to us the gospel, the good news of your love, through Jesus Christ our Lord. May that pour into our hearts, that will open us up to the new possibilities that you have before us in this upcoming week, that we might indeed live out your love in meaningful ways. We ask this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we come to this text about pride and humility, I'm reminded of a story of a man, and he was inspired to write a trilogy. He felt that these three books would help make the world a better place. So the first volume that he wrote was The Four Greatest People in the World and How I Trained the Other Three. I know it's early, just think about that for a moment. The second one was Pride and How I Overcame It. And the final volume in his trilogy was Humility and How I Attained It. He was baffled that none of these books made it on the bestsellers list. He chalked it up to being ahead of his time. And I'm sure, are most of you all familiar with Don Shula, the former football coach of the Miami Dolphins, the coach of the only NFL team that went through a full NFL season undefeated and won the Super Bowl? Well, this is a story that Don Shula tells about himself. You know, he's in the Hall of Fame. He and his wife were on vacation in Maine, and they walked into a movie theater, and there was only a handful of people there. And they sat down, and when they walked in, people started applauding, and Shula was feeling pretty good. He goes, there's no place I can go that people won't recognize who I am and what I've accomplished. And as they were sitting there waiting for the movie to start, a man came over and shook his hand. And Don Shula said, well, I'm surprised that that people here even know who I am. And the man looked puzzled, and he said, am I supposed to know who you are? We just know that the owner of the theater wasn't going to start playing the movie until 10 people were here. Every now and then, people, situations, and circumstances have a way of humbling us. Living life, if we have any sense of self-awareness at all, will at some point give us a reality check that we are finite, fallible, flawed human beings in desperate need of someone or something greater than ourselves. As one person put it, when science discovers the center of the universe, a lot of people will be surprised and disappointed to find that they are not it. Now, it's important to remember the good news that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We never want to lose sight of the fact that Jesus, as a Son of God, embodies and reveals to us the grace and truth of God the Father. Jesus' heartfelt desire that everyone would come to know God's love in their life, and that they would receive the truth of God and live that love and truth out in the world. Jesus taught people about God's grace. Jesus taught people about the kingdom of God. And his primary method of doing so was using parables. It's interesting to note, in preparing for this, that someone has gone through the Gospels, and they've calculated that one-third of Jesus' words were expressed through parables. Jesus gave approximately 40 parables and 20 mini parables or parabolic sayings. And as we think about what a parable is, it's a compound Greek word, parabolion. Bali means to throw, and par means alongside. So the idea is that Jesus would take a common occurrence of everyday life that people would immediately recognize, and then he would throw alongside that common occurrence some truth about God. In the parable we're looking at today, Jesus takes the common experience of the Pharisees and people praying in the temple, and he throws alongside that picture of everyday life a surprising and even shocking truth to his hearers. The biblical witness is that the humble in heart who throw themselves upon the mercy of God receive God's approval and acceptance. They will receive the justification, grace, and peace of God. However, the proud and self-righteous, no matter how religious they are, that misses the mark. Their good works, God will never either approve nor accept. The proud and the self-righteous will find themselves on the outside looking in. Now, this week and next week, this is a mini-series on God's grace. We know God's grace is God's undeserved favor. And the conviction is that as we experience and understand God's grace and what that means, that we don't have to earn God's love, that God's love to us is unconditional, that through Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about our works, good works outweighing our bad works, so we'll get to heaven, that in Christ we belong to God. So you may be looking at the title of this sermon, and you're going, where did that title come from? The Peril of Tooting Your Own Horn. Well, way back in the day when I was still a programmer analyst, the team and I that I was on, we were working on installing this new system, and we had a consultant. Some consultants come in from the company that we had purchased the software from, and they were there for a good period of time, and I got to know one of the guys, and we would chat and stuff. We'd go out for lunch from time to time, and one time he heard me talking about a ministry I was involved with in Dallas. I called International Friendship Ministry. I've talked about it before, where people from all over the world would fly in to attend master classes and doctoral programs at Southern Methodist University. And the church, we would meet people at the airport, because if you come to Dallas, it's kind of like a concrete jungle. If you're not familiar with the culture, it can be overwhelming. And we'd help them get settled in apartments and just places to go and help connect people together. And all it was really a meaningful ministry. And so I was talking about that, and this contractor that I developed a relationship with, we were talking, and he goes, that's really nice that you all do that. And he goes, I'm not really that religious. The phrase he uses, I'm really not that churchy. And I said, well, I'm not really that churchy myself. And it kind of led into a discussion about why I went to church. It's not about Sunday morning attendance. It's not about doing good works for God. Again, it's about God's grace. And so at that time, I had learned recently that there was a question that sometimes people would ask in talking to others about what it means to be in a relationship with God. And so I shared with him my newly found question. And I said, well, as you think about God and about Christianity, if God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? And here's the title of the sermon. I never will forget it. He looked at me and goes, well, I really don't like to toot my own horn. And I'm thinking to myself, wrong answer. And we talked, and easygoing, natural conversation that kind of flowed out of our relationship with each other. I wish I could say that he was at church the next Sunday, but I don't know how God used our conversation in his life going forward. But that's where the title comes from. It's the perils of tooting your own horn. So Jesus gives us this parable. Two men go up to the temple to pray. The first player in the parable is the Pharisee. He represents people Jesus is speaking to. These people, they wouldn't call themselves Pharisees, but they're certainly tracking with, this is the standard that we need to have. If you ever want to have an example of what it looks like to be praying to God and not really be praying to God, this Pharisee is it. The translation in our Pew Bible says, the Pharisee standing by himself. There's another translation which I think really helps capture what's going on here. It reads, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. It is so easy to use religious lingo or religious language, God, I thank you, when in actuality we are using God primarily as a prop to focus on ourselves and our agenda. And if there's any question about whether the Pharisee is sincerely praying to God, he makes it quite clear in the course of what he says that that's not the case. He does not mention God again, but instead focuses on himself using the first person pronoun I four times. God no longer appears in the prayer. The prayer is all about himself and what he has done, not what God has done. And some of you may be familiar with the acronym ACTS in terms of talking about prayer. And it stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Starting your prayer off with the adoration of who God is, his wonder, his majesty, his love, his goodness, all of that lifted up as we enter into prayer with God. Then confessing our shortcomings, our failings, realizing that we're not perfect, and we come before God acknowledging that because we know God will accept that, receive us, and give us a sense of peace and freedom from guilt and strengthen us to continue to live out our Christian life in the joy that is before us. Thanksgiving and thanking God for all of his blessings in our lives, giving the praise to God for those blessings, not that we achieve them on our own, and then supplication, moving beyond ourselves to truly care and pray for other people. How did the tax collector move beyond himself? By thanking God, he wasn't like those other lowlives in the world. And so we see his approach in prayer. And the point Jesus is making is the Pharisee is trusting in his good moral character. He did not rob people. He wasn't committing acts of evil. And in regards to being religious, his religious deeds went above and beyond of the average person. He was going the extra mile in terms of what God required. In fact, the Pharisee is so confident of his good works that he does not even consider the possibility in that prayer that he might need God's grace and forgiveness in his life. Now, the people listening to Jesus would be tracking with the Pharisee. Surely Jesus is preparing to lift up this Pharisee as a paragon of righteousness and faith, highly favored by God, just like them. Then Jesus brings in the tax collector. It's hard to imagine two more different people in a story. The Pharisee, a model of moral goodness and religious faithfulness, and the tax collector, who is a traitor to his people. I mean, a tax collector is given that position by the Roman government. He's got the backing of the Roman military to collect taxes from the oppressive Roman regime. And on top of that, as distasteful as that might be, he would then extort more money from the people that he could keep for his own coffers, and the people really couldn't do anything because, again, he had the power of the Roman army backing him up. The tax collector apparently has become aware of his activities and his sinfulness, and he's overwhelmed before God with remorse for all the wrong he had done to people. In fact, he is so moved that he won't even look up to heaven. He beats his breast, which is oftentimes a reflection of repentance before God, and he simply says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I wonder if the crowd, when they heard the parable and Jesus telling that one-sentence prayer that the tax collector said, if they thought to themselves, buddy, too little, too late, no mercy for you, just judgment. Then Jesus shocks, stuns, and blows the minds of those in the crowd. It is not the morally good, religious, diligent Pharisee that God justifies, that God accepts, that receives God's approval. It can't be, but it is. God justifies the morally bankrupt, irreligious tax collector. The amazing thing, God actually takes the prayer of this tax collector seriously this sincere prayer that this tax collector gives to God. God takes seriously, and he answers his prayer for mercy. Jesus does not leave his astounded and befuddled crowd without an explanation about why the verdict was rendered as it was. The explanation is one of the most well-known sayings in the Bible. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted by God. This point that Jesus makes in this parable is at the heart of the gospel of grace. The point is simple to understand, but it can be hard to accept. The repentant tax collector returned to his home justified, not by anything he did, but simply acknowledging that he had nothing to bring before God, and he was completely dependent upon God for the relationship that they would have, that he would receive his forgiveness and acceptance from God, not because he was so wonderful and so winsome, but because God is so loving and so gracious. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, "For as by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast," like our friend the Pharisee. This is the good news of the gospel. Salvation comes from God alone, that salvation is found in Christ alone, received by faith alone. And there is some sense, though, as we think about pride, where there is good pride, understanding that God has given us all gifts to serve, to make a positive difference in people's lives and in the world, to add value to others. It's the pride and satisfaction of a job well done. That's a good thing, because it's not exalting me above other people, it's acknowledging and giving thanks for being able to participate and contribute in the world. A good pride does not exalt you over someone else. A Christian understanding of pride, as one writer put it, is based on the understanding that you are not at all less important or valuable or totally loved by God than anyone else. That the Holy Spirit has given you something special too. Humble people have the right frame of mind for putting to use the gifts God has given them. They exalt God through those gifts. They don't seek to exalt themselves. And there is a false humility. And human beings have the capacity to take pride in their humility. And there's also a sense of false humility that C.S. Lewis captures, I think, in a very insightful way. He talks about a woman who is a very gifted pianist. And everybody knows that she's very gifted. And so she's asked to play at a recital or to play in a church gathering and share that gift of music with others. And what does she say? "Oh, no, no, I really could never do anything like that. I'm just not good enough at playing the piano." She knows that's not true. People know it's not true, but she wants to come across as humble. But true humility, Thomas Merton says, humility makes us real. John Maxwell says, humility is understanding yourself. It is not being down on yourself. And C.S. Lewis again says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Humility is not about beating yourself up, it's not about cultivating a poor self-image, it is about understanding the world doesn't revolve around you, it is understanding that you are not more important or more valuable or more loved by God than anyone else. It is the understanding that the God of this universe has given every person gifts and abilities, and having the humility to accept and celebrate the gifts God has given to others. One person has put things this way, goes that some people live life with the attitude, if it's not happening to me, it's just not happening. And Peter writes, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." Jesus speaks to them about their pride, about their arrogant self-judgment towards the tax collector, not to condemn them, but because he cares about them and wants to move them into a position where they too will open up their hearts to God. And I believe that God speaks to you and me today through the Bible, through other people, through life circumstances, and he will take parables of our everyday life and throw along our routine daily experiences, truths about God and about what it means to live a life of faith. As we come to think about how we can be open to God's presence in our lives and to cultivate a authentic humility, in 1 John we read, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Pharisee, tax collector. If we confess our sins, the tax collector, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The tax collector praying, God have mercy on me, a sinner, can actually be seen as a gift from God. In becoming aware of his sinfulness and shortcomings, he becomes more aware of the mercy of God who cares about him, and he's more aware of God's presence in the world. And as a result of being more aware and more self-aware of his relationship to God and God's presence in the world, he is now able to open up his hearts in a way that he could not before. And as he opens his heart, he is then able to receive the love and grace that God longs to pour into his heart. The tax collector captures the human experience in this one-sentence prayer. It impresses upon our hearts our desperate need for a Savior and our desperate need for God's grace in our lives. And that through his Son, Jesus Christ, God has blessed us with both. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, dear Lord, we stand in awe of your mercy and your grace, your mercies which are new each and every day. Lord, may we live into this good news in ways that bring us joy and joy to others. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.